Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you came into this world as Jesus to serve. And we pray that you'd open our eyes to something more about the meaning of service this morning and how we can apply that in our own individual settings and in our own lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're continuing in the series you have been studying on questions Jesus asked. And today the theme is service. Who is greater, Jesus asked, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. A young child was told that on Mother's Day, children were to show their love for their mums by doing something special for them. The boy woke his mum up with a bowl and spoon. "I like the way you make special meals for me," he said. So to show you I love you, I have made a meal of all the things you like best. I've mixed together cornflakes, strawberry jam, peanut butter, cheese, chocolate, and curry powder. "I love you, Mummy." He then sat down on the bed and watched her eat it. Many times as they traveled around, people must have wined and dined Jesus, showing him respect and honor. And there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes the disciples would have been included as honored guests. Did that make them feel important? Did they feel superior to those waiting on them? "But I am here as one who serves," Jesus said. "If I, the chief guest of honor, regard myself on a level with the servant, whose position it is to see to the needs of others, what does that make you?" The challenge here is not so much that we need to help others. We know that. Many people will be able to list the things that they are involved in that fulfill that. The challenge is, how far are we prepared to go? Suppose on the way into church this morning, someone had vomited in the porch just in front of the door. How many of us would have gingerly stepped over or round it and expected someone else to clear up the mess? How many of us would have thought immediately, "I must clear that up myself"?
The challenge of really serving others is something I felt very keenly at Potter's Village. Sad to say, my love and compassion can be a failure. There are times when a child has been brought in. The stench of urine, feces, and general unwashed state is great. There is dried or wet diarrhea down their bare legs and bottom. They've a really snotty nose, which is being made worse by the second due to their crying. Pick them up and cuddle them. I say to myself, Jesus wouldn't have hesitated for a second. Get a grip. This is about them, not you. So much for showing God's love. I can be more into self-preservation. I'm getting better at it, but I can't tell you how disappointed I was in my reaction. It would be akin to cleaning up the vomit with your bare hands, except God isn't expecting you to show love to the vomit. That challenge is the desire to make things more pleasant for those behind you. Someone has to clear it up. Why shouldn't it be me or you?
So the real challenge from this passage is, how far are we willing to go in serving others? How often do we fail to do acts of service for others because we don't notice, or we are complacent, or we feel it's somebody else's job, or we feel superior, or we simply feel disgusted? Not good enough, Jesus says. Your work on earth is to serve. Your reward will be in heaven.
Another act of selfless service concerns the story of Joanne. Her mother had attempted to strangle her, then wrapped her in a sack and dropped her down a drop pit latrine into the mass of decomposing feces and urine. Fortunately, she was partly floating and her cries were heard. A man made the hole in the floor bigger and climbed down to get her. She was taken out of the sack and brought to Potter's by her rescuer. And a few others came too. There was no denying where Joanne had been. The worst smell came from the man, but he didn't notice it. He was so focused on the baby. Over and over, he thanked us for saving the child. It's true she would have died without Potter's Village help, but the real saviour was him, and he really wasn't aware of it. With his Wellington boots and his bare hands, he had climbed in without a care for himself. Very humbling. Joanne's mother was found. After 3 days in a police cell, she got tired of pretending to be mentally ill. She was to be tried for attempted murder. The person she named as the father of the child was in prison himself at the time of the birth. He declares the child is not his. The police released the mother before the trial. Her community was not happy and called for action. Our welfare officer went to the court hearing. The mother said she loved the child and wanted her back. That makes life easier for the police and for her, but does not bode well for the future happiness of Joanne. The mother has never visited nor asked after her.
In the last 6 months, we have had 14 babies brought in as residents, and we've resettled 10. At one stage, we had so many babies, we were farming them out to willing volunteers. Claire Cook is always willing to take newly arrived babies and spend the first night settling them. Sue Morley and Linda Carter took over the care of Zach during her stay. We took in an older abandoned Tuhiyingere, and an American family fostered Moses for us and weaned him, ready to be handed over to his long-term foster family.
Nduwayo was one we thought was a success story. He was brought in as his mother had become mentally ill after delivery. On visiting the family, Jeffrey discovered that many of her relatives were also mentally ill. They didn't want help, they knew the cause. It was bewitchment, and nothing medicine could handle. Jeffrey told them that the condition on which we would take the baby was that they took the mother to hospital for help. The mother went, accompanied by her aunt. Shortly after arrival, the aunt stripped off her clothes and ran round the hospital, naked and shrieking loudly. Needless to say, they were both admitted.
After 2 weeks, the mother and her husband came to visit Nduwayo. She was keen to bond with her baby. We let her stay at Potter's to establish breastfeeding. When they left, we felt we had achieved something very good. Not long afterwards, Nduwayo was back. The mother had stopped taking her medication and was again ill. Jeffrey visited. The family saw her regression as evidence of bewitchment and failure of medicine. They became so aggressive that Jeffrey feared for his safety and left. What of Ndwaya's future? The husband has left his wife, and his family wants nothing to do with her family and possibly the affected child. The law says we have to hand him to the maternal side. One can only hope that somewhere along the way there will be education and understanding that will enable them to access a better life. Do they even want him? No one has visited.
Other stories are more encouraging and show that the reputation of Potter's Village is spreading. Assumpta was born in a health centre way up in the mountains. The mother, HIV positive, died at birth. The husband had disappeared during the pregnancy. In Assumpta's case, the medical worker from the clinic travelled down to bring the baby to Potter's. Assumpta would not have survived if she had not done this. Jeffrey went into the mountains and managed to find Assumpta's grandmother. If we keep Assumpta until she's walking, the grandmother will welcome her.
The medical centre continues its fluctuating pattern. At one stage, we ran out of beds, but it is quieter again. Lack of rain meant a poor harvest. Once it rained, people focused on planting and the needs of the children were put to one side. It's hard to think that children die because the need for food is greater than their life, but it is understandable. Little Elia was a challenging case. He was brought in with very extensive burns, having had a pan of porridge accidentally tipped over him. Nurse Oliver said he still had porridge stuck to him when he arrived. The residual heat in the porridge would have increased the pain. As you can see, the loss of skin was extensive. Ideally, you would cover the burns with paraffin gauze, but that is unavailable out there. Instead, we had to buy large quantities of Vaseline and boil it up in order to sterilize it. Then bandages were soaked in it and applied to his body. Infection of the burns was a real worry, pain management and dehydration too. Aaliyah associated me with the removal of bandages and pain and would cry ferociously whenever I appeared. Listening to his heart was impossible against all that noise. Nurses and the mother kept the limbs moving to prevent contractures, and he eventually made an excellent recovery.
The sister and brother-in-law of Rosie Brown came to visit, and thanks to them and their church, we've made improvements to the medical center. This lab space was too small. Moving the partition of the medicine area has meant a larger, brighter, airy space for the lab and a much easier configuration for accessing the drugs.
The special care baby unit has also been busy. At one stage, we had four sets of premature twins. We had to borrow an incubator from the local hospital. They had five brand new donated machines locked in a storage room. It took them time to find the key to the room. Such a waste of good equipment. And we hope that they might allow us to keep it.
This set of twins, Macklin and Joseph, also came from deep in the mountains. The journey took so long, you could fly from England to Africa in the time it took them to walk to us. Fortunately, they'd wrapped the babies very well, and they were beautifully warm on arrival.
The nutritional unit is doing very well, mainly thanks to the tireless enthusiasm of Henry, the community nurse. The percentage of children achieving their target weight 3 months after leaving the unit is considerably higher than the World Health Organization's expected statistics.
Henry finds ways to help those who are very remote to get the extra nutrition they need. He got us grinding small dried fish into high-protein flour that we sell for 40p a packet. Then it was small tubs of Blue Band for added fat in their diet. And a few weeks ago, he requested that we add 0.5 kilogram bags of sugar. The fish flour is so popular that mothers coming for immunizations are now buying it. Hard-working mothers don't have the time or equipment to pound it. It smells dreadful, but is so useful that a vegetarian visitor put her normal feelings to one side and joined in to help the children.
Thanks to Alan and Claire Cook being willing to come out for a year with their young boys, we have been able to use Alan to project manage the building work, a huge relief for Sue. The hostel is getting its top story, and the demonstration kitchen or education center is nearly complete. The left side is a teaching area and food demonstration area for the nutritional unit mothers, and the right side is a cooking area for them to use at any time. A church in Northern Ireland donated this building after they visited the diocese, and we are very grateful.
Due to an unacceptable incident, we had to lose Leonard, our compound supervisor. I was very sorry to have to let him go. And as a result, I have to close the workshop. Richard, one of the security men, has stepped into his position. He, with the help of Claire, is learning about composting and planting. He likes things to be neat and young trees to be protected. He knows nothing about dairy goats, and they were consuming a lot of grass for very little milk, so he decided to sell them and concentrate on the cow and calf. It was a good decision. With the lack of rain, we didn't have enough grass for them. And every morning, Richard went into town to buy vegetable peelings from the restaurants for her to eat. Even so, her ribs were sticking out.
The pigs have moved up the property ladder with a special piggery. It is constructed so that the urine drains into a pit with dried grass. This is then added to the compost to enrich it. Young Ingarura joined the very pregnant females. He is apparently of superior breed. We will sell all bar one female piglet, and the couple will hopefully breed well. In the last few weeks, we have added 13 piglets to our numbers.
One major triumph this time was to get ourselves legally registered as a children's home. Well, almost registered. Last I heard, the assessment report had not been written up, so no certificate yet, but in theory, we are legal for the next 5 years.
So, how have we spent your money during the last 6 months?
When I closed the workshop, it meant the end of work for Nicholas, and he wanted to start university this September. So I gave him the income from selling the tables, plus £403 back pay that I'd been saving for him. Altogether, he has enough to complete the first year.
£28 was spent on a new walker. Two wheels had broken off the previous one. They are excellent for our bigger babies.
£80 was spent on making a new drying rack, as the previous one was rotten and the wire very rusty.
£714 was spent on medical items, including two metal trolleys for drugs, one for the overflow ward and one for antenatal care. More of that in a moment. A set of scales was also purchased for antenatal care. Other items were tubes, tests, and pots for laboratory use.
£23 was spent on costs for Festo to do his internship with us. Part of that was for an external tutor to come from Kibale and assess him in the workplace.
Those of you who receive our prayer points will know that Festo was very ill when we returned in May. It transpires he has an overactive thyroid. It costs nearly £35 a month for his medication and a check-up blood test that can only be done at a private hospital. We looked at the cost of equipment to test his blood ourselves, but it costs several thousands of pounds. Festo cannot afford £35 a month on treatment, so you are paying for now. He will need medication for life, and we don't know how he will manage.
Our main focus over the next 18 months will be in preparing Potter's Village for our departure in March 2018. We need to leave the project in a strong position to power onwards without the necessity of a full-time foreign administrator or doctor. We hope there will be foreigners to take our place, but as yet we cannot be certain.
We have talked with the Ugandan board and the bishop. We have a strong senior staff team, but there is a need for a good organizer to hold it all together. Someone who writes reports, who makes sure court orders are processed, files kept up to date. It's the paperwork that they are weakest on. It's a general thing. We've learned that if we need a letter from the bishop or diocesan secretary, we need to write it ourselves for them to sign, or it simply won't get done. We want to advertise for and appoint a Ugandan administrator early next year so that they can have a year working with the staff before we leave. If that appointment is not the correct one, we still have time to source and settle another. We want the staff, the diocese, the trustees, and ourselves to feel that the project is in safe hands.
The appointment means a considerable wage has to be found, approximately £350 a month, which is a lot extra. We are transferring £2,000 of your money to pay for the first 6 months of an administrator's wage. Then there is Mike to replace. If there were another UK doctor to replace him, then to appoint a Ugandan clinical officer would be sufficient. A clinical officer has 3 years medical training.
1 month ago, Dr. Nikki Maxwell came out to join us for a year. She is a consultant neonatologist, pediatrician, and associate professor at Plymouth University who is taking a sabbatical. She may have contacts and avenues whereby we can advertise our long-term need. Next summer, we will have a better idea of what might be feasible and what funding might need to be found.
None of this stops the project from moving forward. Exciting times are ahead. The community has asked that we allow them to deliver their babies with us. To prevent so many maternal deaths and asphyxiated babies from poor delivery would be a wonderful goal.
We are ready to begin antenatal care. One of our nurses was so keen, she used her days off to attend the hospital antenatal clinics to brush up on her knowledge. I only knew about it when I mentioned that update training was required. And she said she was already doing it. You can't help but be excited with a vision when the staff is well ahead of you. We have designated our future maternity area with delivery suite. Regular deliveries may not be within our time frame, but the gratitude from the district officials and community that this service will be taking place is evidence to us and the senior staff that God will continue to lead the project forward.
Winifred, our social worker, wanted to be our first delivery. That couldn't happen, so she wants a photo of herself and a certificate in the maternity unit to say that she was the first woman to hear her baby's heartbeat with a Doppler machine and the first ultrasound to assess delivery dates. After she gave birth to Nancy, one of the first things she said to us was that Mike was the only one who got her dates correct. Success. The district health officer said that we couldn't start antenatal care until we had a delivery bed and necessary equipment in case a woman came in labor. That was very disappointing. True enough, an 8-month pregnant woman came to the medical center as her husband had heard that we would be doing antenatal care. Mike thought it was a good trial run, so obliged. He asked her where she was planning to deliver. Here, she said. He got a nurse to explain why that would not be possible and asked again where she would go. Here, she said, rather worrying. Thanks to a very generous donation from a member of this congregation, we are now able to get the bed and equipment we need. We shall order it as soon as we return and start advertising antenatal care to begin in January.
Who is greater, Jesus said, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves? As a church, you have been magnificent in your service to the vulnerable babies and children of Potter's Village. You have given of your time, imagination, work, and money to help us relieve the suffering and to save the lives of so many children. We cannot thank you enough, and we encourage you to continue. There is a table of things to be sold from Kisoro in the hall if you're interested. But please help us to afford the staff to replace us, and please continue to help us help in the ways we are doing. But to all of us today, there is an extra challenge. Don't be complacent, Jesus says. The work of service is never done. Winston Churchill told the Council of Europe at the end of the Second World War, "Those who serve supreme causes must not consider what they can get, but what they can give." In all positions in life, we are to serve. How far are any of us prepared to go? How many opportunities do we miss or choose to miss? The challenge Jesus gives us is to be on the lookout and to be ready to serve whenever an occasion arises. Thank you very much.